Well, good morning once again. Flip with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be camping out in one verse this morning. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be staying near to verse 1. We'll flip around to some other places, but the main thing is in verse 1. It's what they call a textual sermon because it focuses solely on one verse, maybe two verses, and sometimes even a phrase within a verse. But we're going to be looking at all of verse 1. But before we read it, I have a confession. I'm a little bit of a news junkie. I love to read the news and I love to watch the news. I used to not be like that, but I've grown quite fond of it. I like to know on the happenings of the world today. And so when I was preparing this sermon a while ago, I came across this news article, and I just want to highlight some things in it. There was a guy who was getting a lot of attention and a lot of notoriety, and the local media was calling him a hero. And this guy's name was Rob, and the reason that everyone was looking to Rob and calling him a hero is because of an unusual sacrifice that he made of himself to a total stranger. What he did was he ended up, he heard about this lady that needed a kidney, and so what he decided to do is he's never seen the lady, never heard of the lady. He just up and decides, you know what, I'm going to donate a kidney to this lady. Total stranger. And so the media was asking him, why, what's your motivation? Why did you do this? And the guy said, Rob said to the media, the main reason he wanted this was he wanted to get the attention or the attraction of his daughter to recognize him. So the media took it upon themselves to track down this guy's daughter, and they did. And when they were telling his daughter about this, his daughter wasn't really impressed, was kind of distant, acted like she didn't really care that much. And the media was a little bit concerned about this, so they kept on interviewing her and asking her questions. Eventually, they just asked her, "Are you not impressed by your dad's sacrifice?" And she said, "No." So the media wasn't totally shocked. And then they asked why. Media asked the girl, "Why aren't you impressed by your dad? Because he made this great sacrifice for a total stranger." Most people would consider that pretty remarkable. And the reason that she didn't find that amazing or cool or anything like that was because her dad had not bothered to call her, had not bothered to stop by and see her, hasn't heard from her or from him in years, and hasn't paid child support, the media found out after a little more research, in over 2 years. So you have a man who is trying to win back his daughter's love by sacrificing, but yet he's not making the right kind of sacrifices. And this story fits in so well with this verse today in the sermon. And the title of the sermon I tell, "The Christian Life is One of Sacrifice." The Christian life is one of sacrifice. And the theme of Romans, catch you up to speed here in chapter 12. The whole theme of Romans is a righteousness that is revealed through God or from God in a variety of ways. For example, in 1 to 3, God's righteousness is revealed in condemnation. 3:21 to 5:21, righteousness is revealed in justification. 6 to 8, God's righteousness is revealed in sanctification. The 9 to 10, is righteousness is revealed and sovereign choice. And then in chapter 12, God's righteousness, now get this, God's righteousness is revealed through transformed living. Kind of fits in. Remember that. God's righteousness, starting in chapter 12, is revealed through transformed living. So the main point that comes straight out of this text, and we'll see that in a minute, that I want everyone to take home, that when someone asks you what was taught on Sunday morning, you say this: your life should be a living sacrifice to God. All right? Your life should be a living sacrifice to God. So how should my life be a sacrifice to God? And then Paul records four reasons, or four ways, right in here. So let's read Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So your life should be a living sacrifice to God. And how should your life be a sacrifice to God? It comes right out of the first part here. By responding to the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. On what basis, on what authority do you have to appeal to us? God's mercy. And it's a little bit cheesy, but whenever you see a therefore, you always have to see what the therefore is there for. And so a lot of times it's just like the previous verse, maybe the previous chapter. But I believe it's all the way back to chapter 1. All the way from chapter 1 to 12, God's righteousness is being revealed in many ways. And it states time and time and time again that the only way that you obtain any kind of righteousness is through the gospel. Through believing in the gospel and repenting of your sins is the only way to have any righteousness. You were born without it, but Jesus Christ gives it to you upon believing in the gospel. And in fact, the whole time up until this point has been talking about how you don't deserve God's mercy. You have done nothing to deserve it. There is no good deed, no good thing that you could have done ever, have done, are doing, or will ever do that will amount to anything without Christ, without God. You have to respond to the mercy of God. And Christ showed us the ultimate mercy. God saw in His infinite wisdom, in eternity past, He saw each and one, every one of us going down a road of death and destruction, going to a place that we wouldn't wish anyone to go to ever. And He said, you know what? Yeah, they deserve to go there. They deserve it. They've rebelled against me. They turned from me. They've sinned. They've done everything I told them not to do. But I'm a God of love, and I'm a God of mercy. So I'm going to give them an opportunity. I'm going to send my Son here on this earth to live a perfect life, to die sinless, so that way everyone's sin can be washed away by the blood of Christ. That's the message that Paul's writing in Romans. And then in Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 19, verse 15, we get a picture of what God's wrath is truly like and what we truly deserved. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. Get this picture in your head. You have this winepress, all right? And you have Jesus Christ. The winepress is full of God's wrath. And you have Jesus Christ walking around, squeezing out God's wrath on the people. That's the picture that the writer of Revelation is saying. And that's what we deserve. Because we have done absolutely nothing to deserve God's mercy or love. But we have done everything, and I mean everything, to deserve His wrath. And the question is, how are you responding to the mercy that God has given you? Are you just continuing to live life like nothing ever changed? One of the best ways, and probably the best way to respond to God's mercy, is to share it with others. We walk around in our workplace, we walk around in our schools 5 days a week, and we encounter all these different people. And have we ever sat down and thought, you know what? If I don't tell that person about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, no one might. And then one day, yeah, they're going to get the picture in Revelation, and they're going to experience God's wrath. You might be the only person that can save them. But yet we continue to not share our faith, just act like everything's okay. Someone else is going to get to it. The best way to respond to God's mercy is to share it. Share it with other people. Another story I found about a guy named Kim who was in the Korean War, he was a missionary, and he'd seen 2,000 out of 20,000 people on the Cuman Island murdered by the communists. So one day, they dragged him and his family outside their village where Ken's father and wife were beaten to death. And Ken was left for dead. When he revived and he came to his senses, and he sought safety at an acquaintance's house, he was soon turned over to the communists. Only the sudden appearance of an American ship off the island's coast saved him this time. The communist soldiers hurried away to the battle. Kim hid out in the countryside until the South Korean army captured the island. The communists, who had killed Kim's wife and father, were arrested. Because it was wartime, the police chief had authority to execute without a trial. So the chief prepared to kill the men. And then Kim spoke up and said, "Wait, wait, they were forced to kill." So the police chief, in awe, and he showed great surprise, he told Kim, "It was your family that they killed. Why do you now want to spare their lives?" This is what Kim said. "Because the Lord, who I serve and am serving, showed mercy to me. You deserve death. You deserve destruction. But Christ and God decided, you know what? I'm going to show them love. I'm going to show them mercy." So your life should be a living sacrifice to God. And the first way you do that is by responding to the mercy of God. And then, secondly, by living a holy life. Let's read the verse again. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So the word for holy in the original language is much like the word for sanctification. The word for holy is hagios. And what this literally means is to be set apart or to be different. Now, the youth and I just got done with a study, a three-part study on holiness, and a lot of the time we spent in the Old Testament. And we looked at the nation of Israel. And we looked at, we read a little bit of Leviticus 11, which was their dietary restrictions and how they could eat certain things and how they couldn't. And I remember reading that, and I remember thinking to myself, how in the world did they make it without bacon? And, you know, that alone is hard. And now they have all these other things, like they can only grow certain facial hair, they have to keep their hair trimmed, they can't wear certain clothes. And they were set apart. They were different from the other nations around them because you had all these other nations that would do basically just whatever they wanted to. But the nation of Israel had strict rules. And I was thinking through, why would God do that? Why would God give the nation of Israel such strict boundaries? And it was so the nation of Israel would stand out, be set apart, be different than the rest of the world around them. And that's exactly what they were. Nations were coming to Israel and asking them, "Why don't you eat this? Or why don't you do this? Why don't you wear these clothes?" And they would always respond with, "As I serve a God who said to do differently. God has called me to a higher standard." So the question is, are you living a different life than the non-believers around you? Are you continuing to live the same life that you did before you were saved? Doing the same activities, saying the same language, doing the same stuff? Or are you acting differently? Are you acting like a child of God that would make his father proud? Or are you acting like an unbeliever? In the Old Testament, they would offer sacrifices, not to get into heaven necessarily, but to show that they were fully devoted to God once again for a sin offering. Once they would sin, they would repent and say, "Here you go, God. I'm offering this to you to show that we're on good terms." And when they would decide that it was time to offer a sin offering, they would go out into the field and they would look. And they would see the animals over here that were not perfect, that were not pure and clean. They were kind of broken and lame. And then you come over here and you see the good animals, the ones that were first born, the fat calves, the most valuable and prized animals. And God's like, "You know what? I don't want your last, the least, the worst ones. I don't want the least of the least. I want the ones from over here. I want the cream of the crop, the best of the best, the most you have to offer. That's what I want. I want the very best you have. And when we offer up our lives as a sacrifice to God, are we giving Him the best that we have? Are we just giving Him whatever's left? Are we just giving Him Sunday mornings, Wednesday afternoons? Or are we giving Him everything that we have? The best, striving the most towards holiness. God wants holiness. God demands holiness. And He knows that we're not going to be able to make that demand. We're not going to be able to meet that standard. And He sent His Son so that He met it for us, on our behalf. That doesn't excuse us living any less holy than we were. And in 1 Peter, it talks about living a holy life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't go back to the way that you were. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So the writer of 1 Peter is saying, and he's quoting Deuteronomy, why should you be holy? If no other reason, because God is holy. So you should respond to the mercies of God. You should live a holy life. And then thirdly, by living acceptable to God. By living acceptable to God. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now we tend, when we would read this verse, we would just assume that holy and acceptable equate, and on a lot of levels, they do. But Paul doesn't use the same word here. So I think he's trying to make a distinction. And what we have to ask, and what we generally do ask, not what we should ask, but what we generally do is we say, is this activity, are these words acceptable for me to do or say to me, or to my friends, or to the people around me? And the ultimate problem with that is sin. Sin has so skewered and so messed up our thinking that it is impossible to be 100% right all the time. So if we shouldn't be asking the question, is this acceptable to me? The question that we logically should be asking, is this acceptable to God? Let's make a contrast for a second. We have a human over here. Smartest man in the world, still doesn't know everything. He's not all-powerful, and he's sinful. Now, on this end of the spectrum, we have God. Let's think for a second. Oh yeah, that's right. He does know everything. He is all-powerful, and he's perfect. So why in the world are we over here in this camp asking the people and us around us, the people around us, what is right and what is acceptable? Because they don't know everything. They're sinful, and they don't have the power to send us to a place that we don't want to go for eternity. But on this end of the spectrum, we can ask God, who does know everything, who is all-powerful, and has the power to send us to hell or to heaven. And yet, most of the time, we're over here, asking ourselves and asking the people around us what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. And the cool thing is, God has given us His Word so that we can truly know what is acceptable. The only excuse that we have is laziness. Most of us in this room have at least one copy of Scripture and one translation. Many of us have more than one. And yet we don't even bother to pick it up and read it. I could pull statistics that would outstand you with the amount of Christians that have never read a single word out of the Bible and claim to be Christian. The only excuse we have for not knowing what God's Word says about something is laziness. I have to throw in a baseball illustration because that's just how I am, and I love baseball. And this one's about Keith Hernandez, and he's one of baseball's top players. He has a lifetime batting average of 300, numerous Golden Gloves, batting championship, the highest average, MVP, World Series. By most people's standards, that's pretty accomplished. But Keith Hernandez was always missing something from his life, something that he strived for, something that he always wanted, but he just couldn't get. And that was his father's acceptance. And so in an interview that the media did with Keith Hernandez, Keith was telling a story about one day when he was talking to his dad. And this is what he said. "Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average, Golden Gloves, MVP, and a World Series. What more do you want?" And his father replied, "Son, someday you're going to look back and say, I could have done more." Now, was what Keith's father did right? Not necessarily. But one day, we're going to stand before our Heavenly Father, and He's going to judge us. And He's going to tell us, "Yeah, you repented and believed. You're going into the kingdom of God, but you could have done more. I gave you this opportunity to share the gospel with this person, but you didn't take it. I gave you the opportunity to disciple this person, but you didn't take it. I gave you the opportunity to go to church this Sunday. I gave you the opportunity to go to church this Wednesday, and you never took it." God's going to look at us and say, "You could have done more." So your life should be a living sacrifice to God. And you do that by responding to the mercy of God, by living a holy life, by living acceptable to God, and then finally, by worshiping God. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Which is your spiritual worship. Worship in a general way, or in a general sense, is defined as praise or prayer and adoration, or the sacrificial giving of gifts. So when we take up offering, that's considered worship. And the question is, by you giving up your life to God as a sacrifice, are you truly worshiping Him for that? And the question I hear all the time is, why do we even worship God? What's the point? God knows I love Him, so why do I show up on Sunday morning and worship Him? Let me just say this. Because He is holy. It goes back to God's holiness. We're supposed to worship God in awe-struck wonder of His holiness. If you don't believe me, flip to Psalms 29. Just read this real quick. One verse. Psalms 29, verse 2. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Out of the overflowing of God's holiness, are you worshiping Him? Truly. Or are you just showing up to church and singing a song that you know nothing about, that you don't even mean to God? Or are you showing up to church truly, truly worshiping God? That's what we're here for. We're here to learn, sure, but we're here to worship God just as much. And it's not like we just worship God on Sunday morning. If our life is truly a life of sacrifice, guess what? Our entire life should be worshiping God, the King. But yet, we just continue to live the way we used to live before we repented and believed in the gospel. But all this, the life of sacrifice, all has to start with repenting and believing in the gospel, that Christ came here to this earth. He lived a perfect, 100% pure life. And he died on the cross. Not for some people's sins, not for some sins, but for everyone's sin. From the time of Adam and Eve to the future, he paid for everyone's sins. If you believe in that, and you decide, it's time for me to turn from my sins and pursue God, you are starting one of the most difficult journeys of your life. I'm not trying to discourage it, but I'm just being upfront with you. The Christian life is hard. It's difficult. But the reward is outstanding. It'll be worth every sin that you conquered. It'll be worth every awkward encounter that you've had with sharing the gospel. It'll be worth all that and then some. But you have to live a life of sacrifice to God. I'm going to give you an opportunity. God's going to give you an opportunity in just a second to do that. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your scripture, Lord, that we can take it and read it, Lord, and help us to realize how precious of a gift it is, God, and help us to realize that if we believe in the gospel, Lord, that it is time that we put away our sins and that we start living a life of sacrifice to you, God. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have, Lord, as short as it might be, that we might learn from your word this week, God, and take your word and apply it to our lives. God, help us to realize that the people that we encounter on a daily basis might not come to a knowledge of you without us telling you, God. Give us the strength and the courage this week to do that. Help us to proclaim the gospel in everything that we do, and help us to keep your Son the focal point of our lives, God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for sending your Son here to pay for our sins. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.